You know, while I was reading the scripture, it was something I didn't think of when I wrote the sermon, but I was thinking of this passage I was reading about Paul and his group in Asia Minor. You know, there's a story goes along that Dr. Luke wrote the first volume called the Gospel of St. Luke, and he supposedly wrote the book of Acts, which is volume 2. Guess what? They say we're writing volume 3 of the book of Acts. And you say, well, you know, it doesn't seem like much is happening. But you've got to look around the world. In the two-thirds world, which is around the equator and below, Christians are literally exploding. Do you know that in this past year in Nigeria alone, there was 150,000 new Presbyterians were baptized and made professions of faith? You know, in Ghana, it was around 95,000. So don't despair. And we said, well, why not in the United States or in Europe? Well, we're the old territory. But does that mean that the Holy Spirit is limited? Not at all. We just need to pray more heartily that the Holy Spirit will work among the church in the United States more. If that happened, it would be a tremendous, tremendous impact on the society we live in. See, what has happened is the church has yielded to the state so much that we expect politicians to take care of all of our problems and worries. What happened to the Holy Spirit? We must remember that if we are truly believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we put our faith and hope and trust in our God, not in somebody who's elected office. Now, I'm not saying do away with government. I'm not an anarchist at all. But what I'm saying is we need to get our priorities correct and look overseas, and you will see what I'm talking about. Is it possible to believe in the impossible? Yes, it is, and it's called faith. The journey through life is always full of surprises. We may speculate about how useful our lives can be in some unlikely situations. One of the most interesting people who found himself out of his ordinary environment was a person by the name of Endicott Peabody. You say, where on earth did I come up with that name? Can you imagine naming a child Endicott today? Well, Endicott was invited to start an Episcopal church in 1881. The location, you know where it was? It was in the Wild West community of Tombstone, Arizona. Yes, the same Tombstone where the famous gunfight at the OK Corral had taken place 6 months earlier. The young minister accepted the call and traveled to Arizona. Endicott, however, came from an old blue blood Boston family. He actually did. His ancestors were the Pilgrims, believe it or not. So he had a pedigree 3 miles long. There is no doubt about it. And he was certainly an oddity among the frontier people because he spoke with that Boston Brahmin accent, or what we call the Larchmont Lockjaw. Have you ever heard that? Well, it's kind of a combination of F. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Thurston Howell III, and the character in Auntie Mame, who says, Mums and Dads, he owns a home in Fort Lauderdale. That's how he spoke. Can you imagine him addressing those cowboys and miners out in Arizona? But guess what? He was loved by every one of them. In fact, to build that church, he would take his hat off and go into the saloons and go in where they were playing poker and ask them if they'd make donations to build a church building. And guess what? They did. So he was not shy nor reluctant to do things like that. And so regardless of the terrible reputation a place may be, there will always be some good people around. Growing up in my hometown, we had a place called 19th Street. In the days of old, which was long before I was around, it had saloons and then had houses of, let's say, ill repute. It had all kinds of different establishments, gambling casinos and all that. Well, it was long gone by the time I was around, but the reputation prevailed. I went to junior high school in the downtown area. It's not there now. And we could take lunch off campus. And I remember my mother lectured to my sister, don't you go down on 19th Street by yourself. Well, guess what? I thought it was Sodom and Gomorrah. It was that had such a notorious and nefarious, the reputation was unbelievable. However, I do recall that I did go down there with my mother and my dad and my sister. We would go to a haberdashery, a mercantile store. They sold men's and women's and children's clothing. It was called John's Department Store. Finest people you'd ever want to be. In fact, they were of the Jewish faith. And I remember old man Abrams would sit at the cash register eating pork rinds, which I guess he wasn't kosher on that one. But there were good people in that neighborhood. So all because maybe some place has a stinking, you get it in the newspaper or the internet, doesn't necessarily mean it's all bad. So here was Tombstone, Arizona. And Peabody began his ministry there and made many friends, whom included Wyatt Earp, Doc Holliday, and Bat Masterson, legends of the Old West. And they were good gun hands, too, let me tell you. But Reverend Peabody involved himself in the community and civic affairs. He umpired baseball games, but when events were scheduled on Sundays, there was a stipulation orchestrated by Peabody that the players must attend church services before they have any ball game. People accepted him because he accepted them. The local newspaper, the Tombstone Epitaph, reported, "We've got a parson who doesn't flirt with the girls, doesn't drink behind the doors, and when it comes to baseball, he's a humdinger." So, did he fit in? Of course he did. We never know what can happen when we trust God and allow our faith to flow freely. Later, Peabody left Arizona and moved back east, and the people of Tombstone pleaded with him to remain. But he had work to do back there. He founded the Groton School for Boys in Connecticut, which is now co-ed. It's called Boys and Girls now, which educated the children of upper-class families that included Franklin Roosevelt, whom Peabody later married to Eleanor Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt's sons, Dean Acheson, the former Secretary of State, and one of interesting people, because I've got his biography that was written by his son. His name was Hiram Bingham IV. Yes, he was one of the New England Blue Bloods. He was American Vice Consul to Marseille, France during World War II and rescued over 2,000 Jews from the Nazis. His father was Hiram Bingham III, who discovered the ancient Inca city of Machu Picchu and served as a senator as well. And his family, he was descended from pioneer missionaries to Hawaii. So, Groton School had a good reputation, and it was because of Peabody. Oh, by the way, whenever you watch the TV show The Munsters, Herman Munster, Fred Gwynn, was a graduate of Groton School, too. So it has a well-renowned group of people there and alumni that graduated from there. But for years, many years, Peabody never forgot Tombstone. He would make frequent trips on several occasions back there and continued his friendship with them until his death in 1944. We must remember that Paul's ministry was thriving. There was no better place for Paul to reach people and start new churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. Contentment with perhaps some complacency had set in, and Paul's group truly enjoyed their surroundings. No one in the early church immediately after the resurrection would have even considered the idea of going to Europe to preach the gospel. We are faced with one of the most mysterious incidents which ever occurred in the New Testament. The missionaries, according to the Bible, were hindered by the Holy Spirit in carrying out further plans in the Asia Minor. Without discussing in detail, we may be assured that God was closing one door to open a wider door. Let's get personal. When there are opportunities to reach out to, whether it is to people in our community, to the Ukraine, or even in this church, there have been times when we have avoided or ignored such open doors or open windows. Why is it when new avenues of opportunity arise, we may be reluctant to follow through in pursuit of God-given blessings that practically fall into our laps? One reason churches fold under are that people lose their sense of direction. Remember Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Paul and his group did struggle to remain, but the Macedonian call was too strong. The Holy Spirit blocked Paul from further progress in the area he had served. It must have been frustrating at first, but then they surrendered to the fact that God wanted them elsewhere. The far-reaching consequences of this event became very apparent. There was a new mission field ahead. You may recall a former sermon of mine where I said, when I was in seminary, I lusted to go to a church in suburban Atlanta. Well, I think it's because I had some friends in the area is the reason I wanted to go. But God never opened the door up. And I'm glad God didn't. But you know, a few years ago, a church in Gwinnett County, Georgia, did contact me. I wasn't a bit more interested in going there than having knee replacement surgery. So you see, we have to follow God's leading and where God wants us to go. We can go on our own, but we better be careful. You've heard that story about the closed doors. Well, if God has closed the door, you better not try to pry them open. You may regret doing that. Allow God to open doors for you. Yes, you may want to jump the gun and go ahead of God, but no, wait. You know that in the book of Isaiah, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up like eagles. That's very true. We need to wait upon the Lord. As impatient as most of us are, we need to wait upon God. Lydia, who is mentioned in here, she was, by the way, the first convert of Paul's in Europe. But she came from the upper crust social circles and was a wealthy merchant woman who obviously was well connected in financial and social circles. This reminds me of a story of a missionary friend of mine who's a missionary in Africa, and he gets postcards made of he and his family standing in front of a mud hut with some local tribal people. And he said, I really don't like this. And I said, well, why not? He said, most of the people I've ministered to are people in business suits, but you can't get enough donations if you stand by a businessman in a suit. It's better to be by some local tribespeople in mud huts. They'll give more money to that. That sounds ludicrous, and it sounds just like hypocritical, but there was some truth to that. But Lydia, her business credentials were impeccable, and she would have been right up there with Dun and Bradstreet today if she'd have lived in this time. She owned her own home with hired servants. The house was large and accommodating. She was a seller of purple. And as you know, purple is the color of royalty. Even the House of Windsor in England, they still use that. That's a color of royalty. It's always been through the centuries. Why is it during Advent and Lent we use purple? It signifies Christ as King. So she was a seller of purple, and it was an extremely expensive dye that had to be gathered, get this, drop by drop from shellfish. So if you want to become wealthy, go out and get you some shellfish and see if you can extract dye from them. That's what she did. And 1 pound of this precious product sold for the equivalent of $2,000 in ancient Grecian money. That's interesting, isn't it? Just think what it'd be worth today. I didn't even sit back and calculate what $2,000 back then would be today. It is ironic that a wealthy woman was the first European convert of Paul. You know, God, in many ways, God puts people in particular places. And some people accuse the Bible of being chauvinistic. Well, it's not. You remember the book of Judges? There was a special judge and a prophetess by the name of Deborah. And she led all the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was an important position. Look at Lydia. She was the first convert in Europe, and she was a woman too. So she was very hospitable, opened her heart with a standing invitation to Paul and Silas to reside in her as her guest, which apparently even church services were held in her house. Think about that. Tradition has been told that when the converted slave girl featured later in the chapter was taken into her home, Lydia became a mother to her. One wonders if the gentle tone of the Philippian church may have been established and set by this most remarkable woman. Charles Darwin, the noted naturalist, could hardly have favored Christian missions in his day. In 1833, he traveled to the islands of Tierra del Fuego. You like that? Like that. That's where you, in South America, down toward the Chilean and Argentine border there, where he discovered what he could be described as the most hopeless and miserable sort of barbarians imaginable. 36 years later, Darwin again visited these islands, and guess what? What he saw made him acknowledge that a greater force than his evolution theory about which he had advocated had been at work. Darwin found an incredible transformation, all facilitated by missionaries who had followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He was so impressed that he wrote to the London Missionary Society asking to be made an honorary member and enclosed a check for $1,000, which would be worth $35,000 today, by the way. The faith of those missionaries to settle in that land, which Darwin had described as dismal many years earlier, is a testimony of how courage through faith can transform others with God's help. Faith took Paul to Europe. Faith can take us to places that we could never imagine. So sometime, whether it's today or tomorrow, this way, when you see something happening and it's almost like a hot knife going through butter, just think maybe God is involved in this. God is doing something behind the scenes, and God, through the Holy Spirit, has gone forward ahead of you so that God's actions can be accomplished through human beings. So think about that. If our faith were more focused on God and His desire on our lives, we would not be so aggravated and self-centered about what is in it for us. Move forward in your faith and see what God has in store. It will only be for the best. Let us pray. Oh God, as we gathered here today, we stand open in our hearts and minds to whatever you would pursue for us to have. We know, O Lord, that reluctance is always standing and lurking around the corner. But help us, O Lord, when we see things happening, that we may heed to your call, whatever it may be. We pray all this, O Lord, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.